Title of the sermon this morning is Taking Care of Your Time. Taking Care of Your Time. And this is part three of our sermon series called Take Care. And the idea of the sermon series is simple. Take care. Take care of yourself, because if you don't, you won't be able to take care of anybody else. And God wants you to take care of others. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to use you. Another way to put it is, if you don't take care of your business, then you can't take care of God's business. And so, put yourself in my shoes. You guys want me to take care of myself so that I can be the best pastor that I can be. If I don't take care of myself, I won't be as effective as a pastor. It's the same way. God wants all of us. You got to take care of yourself so that you can take care of God's business and take care of others. And so we've talked about taking care of your walk with God, taking care of your body. We're going to talk about taking care of your marriage, taking care of your emotions, taking care of your money. This morning, we're going to talk about taking care of your time. Ephesians 5:16 says this. Ephesians 5:16, it says, make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. Why should we make the most of our time? Why would the Bible tell us that? Well, let me give you four reasons. The first is that your time is limited. Your time on earth is limited. You will live forever, but you will not live on this earth forever. Your time is limited. Even if you live 75 to 100 years, which is generous of God to let us live that long, that's not unlimited, an unlimited amount of time. And so your time is limited. So if there's something that you want to do, if there's something that you want to get done, if there's something you want to achieve, or if there's something God is calling you to do, you only have a limited amount of time to do it. So you better get busy. Number two, because your time is brief. Make the most of your time because your time is brief. It's short. Not only is your time on earth limited with 75 to 100 years, but those 75 to 100 years are not very long. As they say, time flies. And kids, you'll start to notice this as you get older, but as you age, time goes even faster. It seems to just fly by. You know, what happened to 2018? Did it even happen? I mean, it was just like a blink. And so time is fast. Time is very, very short. And so you need to stop procrastinating, stop wasting time, stop delaying, hurry up and start living. Number three, make the most of your time because you will be held accountable for your time. You will be held accountable for your time. You don't live for yourself. God created you for Himself and for His goals and for His plans and for His purposes. And you will be held accountable for how faithful you are and how well you manage the time that He's given you and how much of the stuff that He wants you to do that you actually get done. He's going to hold you accountable one day. And finally, make the most of your time because it's the best way to live. Making the most of your time, really being time conscious, is the best way to live. I mean, if you really get serious about making the most of your time, you'll accomplish more, you'll experience more, you'll enjoy more, you'll have a much fuller life. You won't look back and feel like you've wasted your life. One person, Alan Lakin, said, time equals life. Therefore, waste your time and waste your life, or master your time and master your life. So if you want to get the most out of life, you got to get the most out of your time. But most people aren't very good at time management, time stewardship, if you will. William Penn said, time is what we want most, but what we use worst. Time is what we want most, but what we use worst. And so today we're going to talk about how to take care of our time, because if you want to take care of yourself, you're going to have to get a handle on your time. And so I want us to look at a story this morning that you may be familiar with. It's the story of two sisters named Mary and Martha. And they had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus was the man that Jesus rose from the dead. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close friends of Jesus. They lived in a small town called Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus spent a lot of time with them. He became close friends with them. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is just a small story about the two sisters, Mary and Martha. We've got some sisters in here. We've got Carter and Elle and Mary and Angie and Christina, and we've got Bliss and Ayla. So we've got some sisters in here. You may relate to this. It says, while they were traveling, he entered a village. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into their home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. That sounds like the Brady Bunch, doesn't it? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about my many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. So as you study this story, you begin to identify with either Mary or Martha. Some of us, just by our very personalities, are more Martha types. Some of us are more Mary types. Which one of you would say, how many of you would say that you're more like Martha, busy and doing a lot of different tasks, multitasking, all that stuff? Raise your hand if you're a Martha. Yeah? I think I'm a Martha. How many of you are a Mary? You're good at just slowing down and just... Cade says he's good at that. You are very laid back, Cade. Some of us are like Mary. Some of us are like Martha. But let me point out some biblical truths about time from this story. There's 10 of them. Number one, when I feel stretched too thin, it's often because I'm doing the wrong things or I'm doing things wrong. When I feel stretched too thin, when I feel too busy, overly busy, it's often because I'm doing the wrong things or I'm doing things wrong. Martha in this story felt stretched too thin. She even complained about it to Jesus. She felt overly busy. She felt like there was just too much on her plate. But the problem with Martha was not that she had too many things to do. It wasn't that she was overloaded with responsibilities. It's that she was doing the wrong things. Now, Martha wasn't doing anything sinful. She was just serving the people in her home. Seems like some of you are like, well, yeah, she should have been. Mary should have been helping her. She was doing a good thing, but at the time, it was the wrong thing. She should have been sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus. And so her problem wasn't that she had too much to do. Wasn't that she didn't have enough time. It was that she was doing the wrong things, or you could say she was doing things wrong because she should have waited until people could help her. And our problem in life isn't that we don't have enough time. You have enough time to do everything that God wants you to do. Philippians 4:19 says that God is a promise that God will supply all of your needs. That means your time needs, your financial needs, your physical needs. God will supply all of your needs. God will give you all the time that you need to do His will. The problem is that God doesn't give you all the time you need to do everything you want. He gives you all the time you need to do His will. And a lot of times, the reason why we feel stretched too thin is because we're doing more than God has called us to do. How many of you can relate to that? You've put more on your plate than you should have. When I first started working at FedEx, I decided that I wanted to be a team player. So I joined the company softball team. And it was on, I think, every Monday night. Sometimes the games were at 6:30, sometimes 7:30, sometimes 8:30. And I think sometimes at 9:30. I mean, all the way at Pelican Park in Cairncrow, I had to drive from Youngsville. And I decided I was going to play on this team, and it wasn't too long before I realized I'm stretched too thin. I feel really, really busy. I feel just like there's too much on my plate. And the reason why is because I had added something to my plate that God hadn't called me to do. I don't think God was against it. I don't think God was, like, you know, upset with me for playing softball. But I had added more to my plate than I should have. I was doing the wrong things. And so that's why I felt stretched too thin. And so we feel stretched too thin when we do the wrong things or when we do things wrong. Whenever we try to do it all by ourselves and we don't share the load, we don't delegate. Or also whenever we do things inefficiently. We do things inefficiently. A lot of times we do things inefficiently. For example, if you have a 5-acre lot to mow and you try to do that with a push mower, all right, that's going to take up way too much of your time. You're working inefficiently. And so we need to work wisely. As they say, don't work harder, work smarter. Okay, number two, I can accomplish more by doing less. I can accomplish more by doing less. Who accomplished the most in this story? Was it Martha or was it Mary? Now, on the surface, I would say Martha. Martha's doing all these different tasks. She's serving all these people, and Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. But from the words of Jesus, from the mouth of Jesus, we learn that the person who got the most done in this story, the person who accomplished the most, was actually Mary. Even though Mary was doing less, she accomplished more. Isn't that something? And that's the way it is with us. You can actually accomplish more in your life and be more effective by doing less, not by doing more. Usually the way that we handle time management is by trying to do more things in a less amount of time. But the key to time management, biblical time management, is making sure that you're doing the right things and then maximizing those things and doing less and less of the less important things. Brian Tracy said, effective people work on the vital few rather than the trivial many. So if you want to be effective in life, don't try to do more and more and more in less amount of time. Make sure that you're doing the most important things and not filling up your schedule with all these other things. Sometimes the way to do more, accomplish more, is to do less. Trim your schedule. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number three, another lesson we can learn from Mary and Martha is that my time problems are my own fault. And this is really, really important. My time problems are my own fault. Martha assumed that her time problems were Mary's fault. She assumed that she was overly busy, overloaded, because Mary was being lazy. Mary was just playing while she was doing all the work. And so Martha blamed her time problems on Mary. But Martha's problem was not Mary. Martha's problem was Martha. Martha's problem was the choices that she had made. And one of the most important lessons that you can learn about time management and about life in general is that if you feel too busy, if you feel overstretched, you have nobody to blame but yourself. It's your fault. And only you can change it. Only you can make a difference in your life. We all have the same amount of time. Somebody said that time is an equal opportunity employer. We all make time for what's important to us. And so if you're overly busy, it's because you're doing too much. You're doing the wrong things. It's because you said yes when you should have said no. It's because you wasted time that you should have invested. It's because you procrastinated. It's because you're disorganized. If you're overly busy, it's your problem. Don't blame it on others. And until you take responsibility for your time, you're not going to learn how to manage it. Because what you're doing whenever you blame others for your time problems is that you're giving them control over your life. And what you're saying is, my life is not going to get any better until they change. And let me tell you something, they're never going to change. And so you've got to take responsibility. You've got to say, my time is my time. My time problems are my problems. And so if it's going to be, it's up to me. I got to make the changes. Blaming others for your time problems is like blaming the dentist for your cavities. Now, the dentist didn't give you cavities. The dentist just pointed them out. And that's what other people do. Other people don't create your time problems. God uses other people to point out your time problems. God uses other people to show you that you're not doing a very good job of managing your time. All right, number four, another lesson from Mary and Martha is that busyness is not effectiveness. Busyness is not effectiveness. Activity is not accomplishment. Just because you're moving fast doesn't mean that you're actually getting anywhere in life. You can be very busy, very, very busy, and still waste your life if you're busy with the wrong things. Don't confuse busyness with significance. You can be very busy all week long watching TV, catching up on all of the shows on Netflix what's the other one? Prime, Amazon Prime. Or spending all of your time on Facebook. Very, very busy, but actually not accomplish anything of any worth. So don't confuse busyness with effectiveness. Number five, another lesson from Mary and Martha is that the enemy of the best is the good. The enemy of the best is the good. As I said earlier, Martha's problem in this story was not that she was doing something sinful. She wasn't engaging in sin. She wasn't spending her time in sin. She was actually doing a good thing. She was serving her house guests. And so her problem was that she wasn't doing a It was not that she was doing a bad thing. Her problem was that she was doing a good thing instead of the very best thing. And that's where Mary got it right. Mary chose to do the best thing instead of many, many different good things that she could have done with her time. And that's the same for us, that the enemy of the best, the enemy of the best is the good. The enemy of the best things, the important things, the priorities in your life are good things. You're going to have lots and lots of opportunities every day for good things. Not necessarily sinful things, good things, fun things, productive things, helpful things. But if they interfere with the best thing, then they're the wrong thing for you. Fishing and hunting, for example, they're not bad things, but if they keep you from church, then they are a bad thing. Having your kid in sports is not a bad thing. It can be a really good thing, but if it keeps your kid from church, then it becomes a bad thing. Number 6, another lesson from Mary and Martha. When others disapprove of my time choices, that does not mean that I am in the wrong. When others disapprove or disagree or criticize my time choices, that doesn't mean that I'm wrong. In this story, Martha was the one in the wrong, yet Martha was the one who was critical. She was the one who was condemning, criticizing somebody else for the way that they use their time. And that's often the way it is. Often the very person who's complaining about how others use their time is the person with the problem, is the person who's using their time poorly. Don't be discouraged whenever somebody criticizes or disapproves of the way that you use your time. Don't let that bother you. The most important thing is that you do what God has called you to do with your time. One of Mary's strengths in this story was that she was not an imitator. She wasn't a copier. She didn't make her time decisions and her time choices based on what other people were doing with their time. She didn't see Mary up there serving everybody and feel guilty about just sitting there at the feet of Jesus and so jump up to help Mary so that she wouldn't be criticized. She was her own person. She thought for herself. And that's the same with you. If you just copy the world or copy everybody else, or if you do things with your time so that others won't criticize you, or because you feel guilty, or because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, you're going to go in the wrong direction with your time. You have got to make your own decisions based on pleasing the Lord and the Lord only. What does He want you to do with your time? That's all that matters. Number 7. If I do not manage my time, others will happily manage it for me. If I do not manage my time, others will happily manage it for me. And that's what we see in this story, right? Martha would have been very, very happy to manage Mary's time for her. In fact, Martha prayed for it. Lord, let me control Mary's time. Let me be in control of her. Let me manage her time. And that's the same with you. Other people will gladly control your time, manage your time, fill up your schedule for you. And so that's why it's very important that you live by a schedule, that you plan ahead, that you clarify your priorities, that you learn to say no at the right times and for the right reasons, or else other people are going to just fill up your schedule, fill up your time. You'll be running here for this person, running there for that person, and you'll be involved in all these different organizations and have all these different responsibilities because you're letting other people control you. Number 8, another lesson from Mary and Martha, another truth about time is that time spent with God is the best use of time. Time spent with God is the best use of time. This is probably the big idea of this passage about Martha and Mary, is that Mary had chosen the best use of her time, which was spending time with Jesus. Whereas Martha, even though she was doing a good thing by serving others, doing household chores, those are good things, but they weren't the best thing, which is spending time with Jesus. And so the best use of your time is really time spent with God. And so if you find your place in life, yourself in a place where you are too busy to spend quality time with God, then you're too busy. You're sinfully busy. And so you need to rearrange some things in your life. If you're too busy to have a quiet time with God in the morning, then you're too busy. If you're too busy to go to church on Sundays, then you're too busy. You've got to keep first things first. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But you can be too busy. And one of the ways you know that you're too busy is if you don't have time, quality time, with God on a regular basis. Number 9, How I spend my time is a reflection of my priorities. How I spend my time is a reflection of my priorities. There's really no way of getting around it. Martha spent her time in this story doing all these different chores and all these different tasks because at that moment, that's what was most important to Martha. Mary spent her time at the feet of Jesus when she could have been doing all these different things because at the moment, that's what was most important to Mary. We all make time for what's important to us. And so the way you spend your time is a revealer. Time doesn't lie. You can say that God is your priority. You can say that your spouse is the most important person in your life. You can say that your children are very important to you, are your priority. You can say that your health is a priority. But you can tell what your priorities are really by looking at your time. How do you spend your time? And one of the keys to time management, and we'll see this in just a moment, one of the keys to biblical time management is making sure that your schedule, the way you actually spend your time, reflects what you want your priorities to be. You got to make sure those two are in alignment. If many people were honest, they would have to admit that by just looking at how they spend their time, that their priorities are watching TV, eating, sleeping, internet, video games, and earning a paycheck so they can keep doing those things. That's what people's priorities are in general. So we have to be clear about our priorities. Just by looking at our time, we can see what's important to us. Number 10, I cannot do everything. I cannot do everything. Mary couldn't sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach and at the same time be busy doing all the things that Martha was doing. And Martha couldn't be busy in the kitchen, serving everyone, preparing food, and sitting at the feet of Jesus. They couldn't both do everything. They had to make choices. And their time choices had consequences. They mattered. And it's the same with us. We cannot do everything. You can't do everything with your time. You have to make choices. Time management is really all about choices. And your choices matter because whenever you choose to do one thing with your time, you are at the same time choosing to do that thing instead of doing something else. When you choose to watch TV, you're choosing to watch TV instead of other things that you could be doing with that time. When you choose to go hunting, you're choosing to do that instead of other things that you could be doing with that time. And so your time choices matter. It's been said that the key to time management is this question. What's the best way to spend my time right now? Simple question. What's the best way to spend my time right now? Just because something is fun doesn't mean it's the best way to spend your time. Just because something isn't sinful doesn't mean it's the best way to spend your time. Just because something is a good use of your time doesn't mean it's the best way to use your time. So you've always got to be thinking, what's the best way to use my time right now? And if you ask that question, you'll find all throughout the week that you're spending your time poorly, and that'll help you to say, yeah, there's probably something better I could be doing right now than this. And again, the enemy of the best is the good. A lot of times it's good things that we're doing, but at the moment, we probably should be doing something else that's more important. All right, with that being said, as a foundation, a biblical foundation for time, let's talk about practically how to get the most of our time. Six tips for better time management. Six tips for better time management. Number one is to give your time to God. Give your time to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 is the same verse that we looked at whenever we talked about taking care of our bodies. It says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." So the Bible says that you belong to God, because he created you and because he redeemed you with the blood of Jesus. And so if you belong to God, then that means that your time as well belongs to God. Every minute, every second of your life belongs to God. Now the question is, have you consciously committed your time to God? Have you consciously said, God, all my time, I'm giving it to you. I dedicate every minute of the day to you. You're in control of my time. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will succeed. You cannot succeed in life until you commit your time to God. What does that mean, to commit your time to God? Three things. First of all, it means put God first in your time. Put God first in your time. And the way I like to put it is, give God the first hour of your week. Give God the first hour of each day. Put God first in your time. Don't do other things when you should be spending time with God. Put God first in your time. Number two, how to commit your time to God is, let God dictate your priorities. Let God tell you what should be the most important things in your life. You don't tell God, God, this is what's most important to me. You let God tell you what should be your priorities in life. And number three, this is obvious, don't spend your time in sin. If you're going to commit your time with God, to God, then don't spend your time in sin. Listen, sometimes it's hard to know what's the best use of my time. But one thing's very obvious, that the best use of your time is never sin. You should never waste your time in sin. Number two, after you give your time to God, number two is, you've got to take responsibility for your time. Take responsibility. We talked about this just earlier. Galatians 6:5. Take responsibility for your time. Galatians 6:5 says, you must each accept the responsibilities that are yours. You must each accept the responsibilities that are yours. The worst thing that you can do if you want to get control of your time is to be like Martha and blame others for your time problems, for the fact that you're overly busy, you're stretched too thin. You've got to take responsibility for your time. And that means that you need to, and don't miss this, this is what it means to take responsibility for your time. You need to accept the reality that you are where you are in life right now because of your own choices. Accept that you are where you are in life right now because of you, not because of anybody else. You are as close to God right now as you have chosen to be. You are as physically fit right now as you have chosen to be. You are as successful in your career right now as you have chosen to be. You're as close to your spouse right now as you've chosen to be. Your kids are as spiritually mature right now as you have chosen them to be by your discipleship with them at home. For adult, those of you who have adult children, it's different. They've gone on and made their own choices. But your schedule is the way that it is because you have arranged it that way. And it's very, very important that you see that. That's what it means to take responsibility for your time. Rick Warren said, to make the most of your time, you must assume responsibility for your time. That's the first step. This means you stop complaining about how much you've got to get done and how much you're not getting done and how much you're overworked and overstressed. And you just start making some smart choices. Stop complaining and start choosing. Your choices control your calendar a lot more than your circumstances do. You may not like what you're doing, but you're choosing to be busy. You can't change your circumstances until you start changing your choices. So the idea is, just take responsibility. There are three types of people in the world. There are accusers, excusers, and choosers. Accusers, excusers, and choosers. Accusers are those who are like Martha, and they blame other people for their time problems, that they're stretched too thin, that they have too much on their plate, that they don't have enough time. They're always fussing at other people for asking them to do much, for not helping them enough. Those are the accusers. The excusers, they don't blame others. They just come up with lots of lame excuses for why they're not very good with their time. They're busier than everybody else. They have more responsibilities than everybody else. They don't have enough help. Their life is harder than everybody else's. Everybody depends on them. If they drop some of the balls that they're trying to juggle, then the whole world would just end and stop spinning. And you're not going to succeed in life if you're an accuser or an excuser. You've got to become a chooser. You need to realize that you are where you are because of your choices. And then once you realize that, you're empowering yourself to begin to get control of your time. Okay, number three. Set your priorities. Set your priorities. You got to get your priorities straight. Clarify your priorities and make sure they're the right ones, the ones that God has for you. Stephen Covey. If any of you are interested in one of the books on the reading list that I've recommended to you is a book called First Things First by Stephen Covey. He also wrote The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Living, of Highly Effective People. But First Things First is all about time management, and it's probably the best time management book out there. Really, really good. One of the things that Stephen Covey said is the essence of the best thinking in the area of time management can be captured in a single phrase: organize and execute around priorities. Organize and execute around priorities. It's all about setting your priorities. Remember, biblical time management is not about getting more things done in a less amount of time. It's about getting the right things done. And so the foundation for biblical time management is becoming clear on what are the main things. What are the first things? What are the most important things? What are my priorities? The Bible teaches the importance of getting your priorities straight. Matthew 6:33 is my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Seek first. See, the Bible teaches us about priorities. A priority. What is a priority? A priority is, according to the dictionary, something that is more important than other items or considerations. A priority is something that is more important than other items or considerations. And so your priorities are the things that are most important in your life, the things that are most important to you, the things that you value the most, the things that you want to make sure, if nothing else gets done, you want to make sure that these things get done. And every Christian has the same five primary priorities. After that, there are different ones that we have, but every Christian has the same five primary priorities. They all start with an S: Savior, spouse, seed, self, and service. I'll go through those just quickly. The first priority that every Christian has is the Savior, your relationship with God. That's your very, very first priority. I love this verse, Proverbs 3:6. It says, "In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success." I love that. "In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success." Okay, your second priority, if you're married, is your spouse. After Jesus, it's your spouse, your relationship with your spouse. John Capozzi said, "The executive who works from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day will be both very successful and fondly remembered by his wife's next husband." You got to put your spouse first in your schedule if you want them to be first in your life, okay? The third priority, if you have kids, is your children, your seed, your children. Now, if you're a kid and you don't have kids yet, then substitute that for your parents. Your parents are the most important thing to you right now, most important relationship, your relationship with your parents. Then when you get married, it becomes your spouse. They become more important than your parents. And then your spouse is still the most important person, but your kids take a high priority once you start having kids. Charles Colson said, "As I think back on my own life, my biggest regret is not spending more time with my kids. Making family your top priority means standing against a culture where materialism and workaholism are rampant. It means realizing that you may not advance as fast in your career as some of your colleagues, at least for a few years. It means being willing to accept a lower standard of living, knowing you're doing the right thing for your children, giving them the emotional security they'll draw on for the rest of their lives." And then your fourth priority, if you're a Christian, is yourself. This is what this whole sermon series is about: self-care. You're no good to anybody if you're no good. So you got to make sure you're good. You can't strengthen others if you don't have any strength. You can't encourage others if you're depressed. You can't take care of others if you don't take care of yourself. Self-care is not selfish. Self-care is the opposite of selfish. Self-care is really reality. What happens if you don't brush your teeth for a long period of time? They will rot. And so is brushing your teeth selfish? No, that's just part of self-care. And if brushing your teeth is selfish, then your spouse is going to beg you to be selfish. Please be selfish and brush your teeth. Okay, so self-care is not selfish. It's just really responsibility. And then number five is service. Your fifth priority is service. And what I mean by service is the work, your service is the work God has given you, such as your career, your vocation, your job, and the ministry that God has called you to. Your service is the work God has given you and the ministry that God has called you to. Colossians 3:23 says, in all the work you are given, do the best you can. Work as though you are working for the Lord, not an earthly master. And so, by the way, if you're a student, then your job right now is school. One of your primary jobs is school. Now, after these five priorities, then you may have other priorities, your friends, your hobbies, your bucket list that you want to achieve, maybe sports, financial goals that you have, vocational goals that you might have, or vacation goals, I should say. But it's essential that you get those first five in order and that they be at the very top of your priority list if you want to set your priorities according to God's priorities for you. Why is it important to set your priorities, to get them straight, to clarify what they are? By setting your priorities, you're making sure that you make time for the things that matter, the things that matter the most. It's been said, if you don't take time for the things that matter, then the things that matter will be taken from you. If you don't take time for the things that matter, then the things that matter will be taken from you. Not necessarily physically, but that means that you won't be able to experience and enjoy them to the fullest. So you've got to make time for what's important. That's what setting your priorities helps you to do. Stephen Covey, in his book, First Things First, talks about the compass and the clock and the difference between those two and how those reflect the tension that we experience with our time management. He says that the clock represents what you do with your time, how you manage your time, your schedule, but then the compass represents your values, your priorities, the things that are most important to you. And the key to time management is making sure that the clock and the compass are in alignment, but also making sure that the clock is submitting to the compass. You've got to make sure that what you do with your time, your schedule, how you plan out your life, how you plan out your week, conforms and submits to the compass, the things that are most important to you. Otherwise, you'll be doing all these things with your life, these good things, but you'll be wasting your life because you're missing out on the things that matter most. Number four is to schedule your priorities. This is where the rubber meets the road. Schedule your priorities. After you set your priorities, now you have to get your schedule. Schedule your priorities. The worst thing that can happen is you end up spending all of your time on less important things so that you neglect the most important things. And so the solution is to schedule your priorities. What you have to do with all your priorities is you have to figure out what you need to do to keep first things first. Figure out what you need to do to grow in those areas, what your goals are in those areas. And then figure out or put it on your schedule when you're going to work on those things. Put it on your schedule. How am I going to keep first things first? Proverbs 21:5 says that good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. So the Bible acknowledges the importance of having a good plan. You've got to plan out your life, plan out your time. You've heard the old saying by Ben Franklin, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Stephen Covey said, make time for planning. Wars are won in the general's tent. Got to plan out your life. Bill Hybels, I love what he said about time management. He said, your calendar is more than merely an organizer for what needs to be done. It's the primary tool for helping you become who you want to become. That's how you've got to start looking at your calendar. My calendar is not just to help me stay organized to get everything done. My calendar is to help me to become the person God wants me to be, to help me to achieve the things God wants me to really achieve. And so you've got to figure out, what do I need to do to achieve what I need to achieve on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? And then you got to schedule that in. Use your calendar to help you become the person you want to become. So start with your priorities. For example, your first priority is the Savior, a relationship with God. How do you cultivate a healthy relationship with God? Think about it. What do I need to do to grow close to God, to stay close to God, to become a stronger Christian? What habits do I need to have in place on a weekly basis, on a daily basis? And then you need to pencil those in your calendar. Two questions that can help you with scheduling. I think I've already mentioned these. But the first question is, what do I need to do on a regular basis to keep first things first? What do I need to do on a regular basis to keep first things first? And then pencil that into your calendar. The other question is, what do I need to do on a regular basis to grow in my priorities? What do I need to do on a regular basis to grow in my priorities? And then schedule those things. All right, number five. Simplify your life to make room for your priorities. Simplify your life to make room for your priorities. You can just write the word simplify if you want. Make it simple. As we learn from the story of Martha, if you don't have enough time for what's important, then you're doing the wrong things or you're doing things wrong. And for many Christians, that's the problem. You have to remember that you can't do everything. You have to make choices, and anytime you choose to do one thing, you're choosing to do that thing instead of everything else that you could be doing with your time. So you've got to choose wisely. You know, the problem with many Christians is not undercommitment, it's overcommitment. Many Christians are overcommitted. A lot of times, it's because they don't have the courage and the strength to say no. And so to become effective with your time, you're going to regularly need to simplify your schedule, prune your schedule. Your schedule is like a flower bed, and weeds will always try to grow up and overtake the flowers. And so you have to regularly pull the weeds of overcommitment. The first thing you need to do is look at your schedule, and you need to ask, what are the activities that fill my day, and are they aligned with my stated goals and priorities? Is the way that I'm living, is the way my schedule is currently arranged, does it reflect my priorities and my goals? You know, earlier I mentioned when I played softball for FedEx, I realized probably after the first week, this is not for me. I don't have this time that I should be using to play softball. And so I finished up the season. It was a long 8 weeks. And then that was 7 years ago. I haven't played since. And so I had to prune that from my schedule. Howard Hendricks, a professor from Dallas Seminary who passed away recently, he said, the secret of concentration is elimination. The secret of concentration is elimination. If you want to stay concentrated, focused on your priorities and your goals, you've got to eliminate the less important things. So you need to learn to say no. You need to learn to say no. Many Christians are overcommitted because they're too nice. They're so afraid of hurting other people's feelings that they never say no. And they should. If you don't say no, then you're allowing people to control your time instead of you controlling your time. That's why saying no is actually a very spiritual thing, because if you don't say no, you're allowing other people to control you instead of allowing God to control you. So you've got to learn to say no. Richard Swenson, the author of Margin, he said, learn to say no. Saying no is not just a good idea. It has become a mathematical necessity. He said, if there are 15 good things to do today and you can only do 10 of them, you will need to say no 5 times. Makes sense. Saying no is biblical. The leader in the Bible, Nehemiah, had to say no. When he was busy leading the Jews to build the wall in Jerusalem, there were some men who wanted to meet with him. They wanted him to stop what he was doing and have a meeting with him, have some coffee or something. And Nehemiah sent them this message. He said no. He said, in Nehemiah 6, 3 through 4, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing an important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down with you? 4 times they sent me the same proposal and I gave them the same reply. He had to say no to those same people with the same request 4 times. You're doing an important work. You got to say no. Jesus had to say no. After doing some ministry in the city of Capernaum, the city of Capernaum wanted him to stay there and start a church and just spend his ministry in Capernaum. That'd be his base of operations. Look what Jesus says in Mark 1, 36 through 38. Simon, Peter, and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. That is why I have come." The reason why Jesus was able to say no is because, number one, he knew the reason that he existed. He knew why he came. And if you want to be able to say no, you've got to have a bigger yes that you're committed to. You've got to know your purpose. You've got to know who you are, know who God has called you to be, know your priorities. Once you know that, then you can say no to other people because you're saying yes to something that's much bigger and much more important. Also, Jesus was able to say no because he lived for an audience of one. Jesus cared about people, but he wasn't afraid to disappoint people. You know, if somebody is offended or gets their feelings hurt or gets mad at you because you say no, then the problem is theirs, not yours. They've got a control issue. They've got a boundaries issue, if you will. They're trying to control you. So you've got to learn to say no. The Apostle Paul had to say no. Acts 18, 20. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he, what? He declined. Paul said no. Paul had been ministering in the city of Corinth for some time, and it was time for him to move on. They wanted him to stay, but he said, "No, I've got other things that God wants me to do." Rick Warren said, "Newsflash, you don't have to accept every invitation, take on every project, or volunteer for every activity that comes your way. Two of the greatest life skills you can learn are the art of delegation and the ability to say no. The number one biggest time-saving word is no." Jim Rohn has found an effective way to tell people no. I like this. He says, when somebody asks you to do something and the answer is no, maybe a polite way to say something, say no, is to say, "I don't think so, but if that changes, I'll call you." "I don't think so, but if things change, I'll call you." Right? Okay, one more. Remember that life is short. If you want to make the most of your time, you've got to remember that life is short. The Bible actually says this, Psalm 90, 12. It says, "Teach us how short our lives are so that we can become wise." This is why funerals are actually very, very good, very, very healthy for you to go to. Because funerals remind you of the brevity of life, that time is limited, time is short. You better get busy living. You don't have time for the unimportant. You don't have time for sin. You don't have time to procrastinate. You don't have time to delay. Andy Stanley said, "Remembering our time is limited provides us with wisdom to know how to spend our limited time." Life is short. Hurry up and do the things that God has called you to do. Hurry up and become the person God wants you to be. Hurry up and disciple your kids. Hurry up and repent of your sins. Hurry up and stop that bad habit. Hurry up and start that ministry. Hurry up and lose the weight. Hurry up and change your diet. Hurry up and live because time is short. And you've got to constantly keep that on your mind. A couple of years ago, I ran across the story of Katie Evans, same age as me, born in 1980. Katie had four little boys, all young boys, and she had just given birth to premature twin girls. On Friday, October 6, 2017, on the way home from visiting the twins at the hospital, she was hit and killed by a drunk driver. The driver who hit her crossed the median and crashed into her car just a mile from her home. She leaves behind her husband and her children, Spencer, who's 12, Travis, 11, Nathaniel, 9, Gideon, 2, and her preemie twin girls, Hannah and Sarah, not even 8 weeks old. I think I have a picture of her up there, Josie. Beautiful family. That doesn't have the twin girls. I think she was probably pregnant at the time of that picture. That story reminded me, though, just of the shortness of life and the uncertainty of tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow guaranteed. You know, this could be your last day. This could be your last week. This could be your last year. This could be your last 5 years to live. This could be your last 10 years to live. You don't have time to waste. You don't have time to procrastinate. Hurry up and get busy living. And what's the most important thing that you can do with your time? Right now, the most important thing you can do with your time is to make sure that you're right with God. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed, and Jesus may come back today. Make sure that you're right with God so that if you die today, you can go to heaven instead of hell. Make sure that you've invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that you've committed your life to him.